WWIN, WWIN HD Baltimore, and now broadcasting live on the internet at mybaltimorespirit.com, a Radio 1 station.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program.
We're ready. Very pleasant good afternoon. This is the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We're happy to have you here with us today. And we hope that you will take this beautiful day and you will check to see whether or not you have a Bible question, that you'll look at your notes, think about the things that you've been doing this last week, and if you have any questions of a Bible, of a religious nature, then what you need to do is you need to give us a call at 410-481-1400. That number again is 410-481-1400, and we would be happy to have you join us on the air. Or you can have your question written down. If you call that number, you can give us a call, and you can either go on the air with us, or you can have that question written down, and then they'll bring it in, and we'll answer that question. Again, the number is 410-481-1400. And again, we're happy to have you with us today. The Truth and Love radio broadcast is brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. And we have services at 9 o'clock on Sundays. That's the first day of the week. Sundays in Spanish. And then at 10 o'clock, we have a Bible study, both in Spanish and English. We have classes for all ages, and we'd be happy to have you come and be with us. And then at 11 o'clock, we have an English service. And we would be happy to have you come and be with us at one or all of those services. Then Sunday evening, we meet again at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study at 7:30. We're interested in studying the Bible. And the reason that we're interested in studying the Bible is because it's God's will. Now, there are going to be people who tell you that you can't understand it. And you may say, well, why can't I understand? Well, the biggest reason is because there are opinions out there by many different men and many different places, and what they want to do is they say, well, you need to think about what we say instead of going by the Bible. And the Bible can be difficult. You know, it's a big book. And you say, well, I don't understand what's in there. Well, one of the things that we can help you with there was through Bible correspondence courses. All you have to do is give us a call at 410-761-3795, and you can enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Now, what that does is it allows you to study the Bible in a systematic fashion. You know, as we read the book of Acts, we're reading a history of the church. And as we look at that, we say, well, what do we need to do? We need to follow the examples that they had as they met problems. And very often, they had problems of all kinds. You know, in Acts the 15th chapter, there was a question of whether all the male children must be circumcised, as they had to be under the Jewish covenant. And the church came together to look into this matter, the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And it turns out that finally, after they'd had much debate, that didn't really settle anything, Peter said, you know how by my example. And then a few moments later, James said, with this, the words of the prophets agree. So, in other words, this is what God said, and God had done these marvelous works to show that the Gentiles were to be included. And that being the case, they set down just four items. Interestingly, one of them was not the Sabbath. They were not to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's an Old Testament commandment. And there are people today who say, well, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You won't find the word Christian Sabbath anywhere in the New Testament. It's not in the Bible, because the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's not the Christian Sabbath. Now, as you think about this, you say, well, where did that idea of a Christian Sabbath come up? Well, somebody made it up. And, of course, you have the Seventh-day Adventists, and they realize that the words Christian Sabbath are not there. And so they'll tell you, it's not there. We're supposed to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then you'll say, well, how do I know what I should do? Well, when you study all of the Scriptures, what you find is that over in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 15, the Hebrew writer says that where there's a testament, there has to be the death of the one who made it before it goes into effect. Well, Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and his covenant, his New Testament, is now in effect. And you can read and study that. If you'd like a lesson on that, call 410-761-3795 and enroll in that Bible correspondence course. And there are lots of them with lots of different questions. But if you have a question today, you can give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400. And you can ask your question either on the air or have it written down and brought in to us. And if you do that, you'll set the tone of the program. That is, we'll answer your question. And we'll take as much time as it needs to cover that question. Some questions are deep, and they take a lot of discussion. Other questions can be answered. And, of course, there's always the yes or no answer, but we always try to give you a reason from the Scriptures. Rather than just saying yes or no, we want you to know why we've said that. And, again, if you are having a problem in hearing this radio station, we know it's weak, you can go to your web. If you have a computer, and most folks do these days, you can go in and get on our website at gbchurchofchrist.com, and up in the right-hand corner, all you have to do is click on that little button for the Truth and Love radio broadcast, and you can listen to this station live on the air, and there's no static. Your friends across the state can listen to it, across the country, and across the world. It's a wonderful thing that we're able to do in this age when we can get information out so freely. And we would love for you to have that information, because what we're doing is we're talking about God's Word. And so give us a call. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, the number's 410-761-3795. If you would like to ask a question or make a religious comment of any kind, give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400. You know, as I was reading today, I was sitting reading this book that our Catholic friend, and it was written by the former preacher in the Church of Christ, and he went to a thing called the Sunset School of Preaching. You know what the Sunset School of Preaching does? Well, by the very name, you can say, well, it's not the Church of Christ teaching. It's the Sunset School of Preaching teaching. And so as you think about that, you realize, well, wait a minute. What did they teach him? Well, they taught him what they thought, and he's complaining about that. But again, as you think about this, why? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It means you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to give some effort, some study. You're going to have to get your Bible out and read it. And so, as you think about that, let's go to our first caller. Terrell, you're on the air.
Just watching something on the History Channel, and it talked about, it says that a lot of the Bible is allegory. It's not literal. And so they said some of the stuff that people think literally happened is allegory. Could you respond to that? And I'll just hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Certainly. We appreciate that call. You know, one of the things, when they say it's allegory, they say they don't believe it. And the question of belief in the Bible is a rather long one. But the reason that they don't believe it is because all of these doctrines, these denominational doctrines, are different. And so if someone's out there in a denomination, say you're a Baptist or you're a Methodist, well, you don't believe the same thing if you're a Baptist as the Methodists do. And you say, well, I might believe it. Well, that's true, but what about the Catholics? And you say, well, no, I don't believe what they believe, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you say, well, yeah, there's a lot of different doctrines out there. They don't come out of the Bible, but people say they do, and because they say they do, then the skeptics out there say, well, you can't believe any of them. And so this deep study that we need to go to starts out, let's see, with a verse like Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, if you're going to say that Jesus is Lord, you've got to have some evidence of that. Where's the evidence? And these people will say, in fact, the Jesus seminar said that only about 13% of what was written about Jesus was actually true, and the rest of it was hearsay. There was no historical evidence. And what they do is they ignore the greatest amount of evidence that they've ever had. And I would immediately refer anyone who does this to the scriptures that talk about things that were known at the time of their writing. In fact, there are three lessons on dating the books of the New Testament that I have done for the last three Sundays. And if you'd like copies of those, you can call and ask for those at 410-761-3795. We'll send those out to you free of charge. But the real question that we have here when we come to the scriptures is, are they believable? And the way we do that, the way we determine that, in fact, tomorrow's lesson is going to be about a prophecy that was made in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And it says, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And you look at this and you say, well, all right, it says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of those kings. Which kings? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, there, verse 1, Daniel starts interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the first world kingdom. You're the head of gold. And then as he goes down that statue that the king saw, Daniel interprets those things. But when we go over to Daniel chapter 8, especially at verse 2, and then later at verses 21 and 22, 23, we find out that the next two kingdoms are pinpointed so closely that people say, you know, there's no way that those books could have been written when they said. They had to have been written hundreds of years later because they're so accurate. In fact, what they say is the kingdom that's going to take over you, they name it. It's the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then the next one is going to be the Grecian kingdom, and it's named. And the first king is going to be this horn, and in his stead there are going to stand four kings. Do you know that Alexander the Great's kingdom was split into four parts? Now, when you look at things like this, when you have these, the knowledge that these things are there, you find out that indeed they are true. And exactly what was to happen is you have the Roman kingdom is the very next one. Well, when did Jesus set up his kingdom? In Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. And so it's not there yet. And as we talk about the kingdom of God, we find that it's in place after the church is established. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that we've been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What do you have, for instance, in Baptist churches? They believe in, most of them, in what's called premillennialism. And there's a huge series of books that over 50 million copies have been sold by Tim LaHaye called the Left Behind series. And they're talking about the rapture and the fact that Jesus will come back and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. I will tell you, that's not the truth. Because what we find out is Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants be fighting? So what you have is a situation in which there are people out there who are teaching, well, Jesus is going to return to set up an earthly kingdom, which directly contradicts what Jesus told Pilate before he was crucified. What does this mean? Well, people are going to say, well, who are you going to believe? I would ask you to believe the scriptures. Because in them you will find these truths. I also have a set of lessons that I did on indestructible foundations. And those are also freely available if you'd like to have a copy of, well, the first one starts out, Does God Exist? Because that's the big question. The second one is, does God reveal himself to man? And the third is, if God reveals himself, does he do so through the Bible? And you can examine those studies, and you will be able to meet the people who are like those on the History Channel and say, well, this is all an allegory, and it doesn't mean what it says. It absolutely does. There's one book of figurative language in the New Testament, and that's the book of Revelation. And if you'd like to study that, we'd be happy to have a study with you on that as well. The number here is 410-481-1400. And so now we have Howard on the line. Howard, go ahead.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Always good to talk to you.
Thank you.
When Jesus died, he was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And there was no eulogy. There was no funeral. But in today's society, I guess we spend $10,000, $12,000 to have funerals, and we have eulogies and singing and all this, and can be very expensive. But are we in agreement with the Holy Scripture when we do this?
Well, we do find that they did observe a lot of things at funerals. The biggest difference is that under the law of Moses, the body was to be put in the ground that day. And, of course, we know how to embalm. And I would agree with you that it's sort of ridiculous that we embalm these bodies so that they'll be around for a long time. And the reason that that came up, it was due to the fact that during the Middle Ages, there was so much superstition by the Catholic Church that they thought that the body, in fact, had to be complete and whole. I was in a museum in London one time where they had a diorama of the monks sewing the head of one of the kings back on so he would have a head in heaven. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that God will bring forth the dead that are in the sea. And there is going to be a bodily resurrection, but God assembled our body in the first place, so he can certainly reassemble it. But as you start thinking about it, there's nothing to indicate that we're to have these grand services. Now, of course, again, as you start looking at this, you realize that in Acts, you'll find the story of Dorcas, and they were washing her body and preparing it for burial. So there were preparations that were made, even by the Jews, and Jesus said that the woman who anointed his feet with oil also had done it as a sign for his burial. And so there is preparation, care for those who have died, but as we remember them, we need to recognize that if we live righteously, we will rise to be with the Lord on that day. That's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But you're certainly right. There is nothing that says that we have to go spend all of that money to bury someone. And, you know, some people like to put them in bronze caskets, and you can just spend an outrageous amount of money. And to me, it seems to be a waste of money because the Scriptures don't tell us that we have a responsibility to do that. But more than that, we need to recognize that God can resurrect our bodies. Even if they've been put in the grave, we all know that they've found people that have been dead and buried for a long time. Our bodies decay. This is our earthly tent. And so I certainly think that you make a good point that there's no reason that we have to do that. And at the same time, we realize that there's death, that there is sadness at the death of a loved one. Even, well, in John 9 there, Jesus wept because of the sorrow that Mary and Martha had for their brother.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at that, all of those things, we realize that there's sadness there, but we are not told to do anything necessarily with that body. And the question of cremation comes up, and the Scriptures are completely silent about what shall happen to the body, because we know that it will decay. It will turn to dust, whether it's burned, lost at sea, or buried in a grave.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that people have a misconception about. They think that, and I've known people in my family like this, they think if they spend a lot of money on your burial, then they're doing right by you. And you can't do right by someone who's already dead. You have to do right by them while they are alive.
Yeah, I agree.
So, as Gary said, that's some sort of superstition that a man created for his conscience.
But we certainly thank you for your call.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Again, the number here is 410-481-1400 if you have a question or a comment. You know, as we return to this question of how do we know that that God exists, and I trained as a scientist for many years, and people will sometimes ask me, what is the verse in the Bible that tells you that God exists and that the Bible is Word? And the reason that I say the Bible is God's Word starts with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm an old man now. But when I was a young man, and I was in college in my first degree, it turns out that there were people who still believed that the universe did not have a beginning. In fact, there was this theory put out by the atheists there that it was an oscillating universe. And so they said it just expanded and then it contracted. And that just kept going over and over until they found out that there were things like black holes, and they found out the physics that underlied those. And they said, whoops, it can't. If it goes down to that, nothing can escape. And so as we look at it, everywhere there is, it's expanding. Now, some physicists will say, well, there are a number of universes out there, and they're all doing all kinds of things. But they have no evidence of that. That's just something they make up. When we look at the evidence, indeed, we do see that there are still waves in the outer space from the Big Bang. Well, what was that Big Bang? Well, God said it best in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. And then it says God created the heavens and the earth. And there are people who will say, well, all of this just happened. I preached a funeral for a young boy who was killed. He was about 5 years of age. He ran out behind the car, and this little girl coming around the corner didn't see him as he ran out from between the cars and hit him and killed him. Terrible tragedy. She had just started driving. I suspect that she probably still doesn't drive. That was so horrifying to her that she'd hit this little boy and killed him. But his parents were atheists. And his aunt happened to be a member of the church, and she knew a man who knew me, and he called and said, would you please go over and talk with these folks? And I told them at the funeral that they asked me to preach. They said, we don't want it to be heavy on God. I said, well, it won't be heavy on God. It will be the fact that God is and that he exists. But I pointed out to them that their little boy meant more to them than a rock that was out in the driveway that I had just run over with my car. Now, here's the problem when you start thinking about, is there a God and does he exist? If there is no God, and God did not create the heavens and the earth, that is, we're just an accident, then there is no reason for goodness. Because you can sit down and everybody has a different idea of what is good. If you start looking at the Muslims right now, you know, they say that America's the great Satan. And so as you look at that, you say, well, obviously they want to get rid of us so that they can run everything. Yes, but the reason they do that is they want slaves, they want power, and they want their way. But as you ask yourself, is there a reason for right and wrong? We have a lot of people today who don't believe in morality. In fact, sexual immorality is rampant in this country, and we have the idea that the sex that you're born with is not really your sex. You have to wait until someone tells you what sex you are later. The doctor doesn't know by inspecting your body. And, of course, we all understand, a child will understand that's foolishness. No, they can tell immediately the difference between a little girl and a little boy. They look different. They have different parts. And that same thing is true. And people will say, well, yes, but now we can go have a surgeon change our parts. Well, you can do that, but they're not going to work right. In other words, you still don't have men having babies. And you still have to have a woman impregnated by a man. And so as you look at the scriptures, you say, well, God knew that in the long ago. But think about that very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on. And as you look at the creation events, you'll find out that except for those who believe that they're 24-hour days, and the Bible doesn't say how long they are. It just says they're periods of time. That word doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It's not always used as that. And it's never used to that in prophetic language. But as we consider all of these things, we have to say, well, was there a creator? And are we here for a purpose? And the answer is yes, we are here for a purpose. And that is that we are to demonstrate that there are those who will do righteousness simply because it is right. And if you want to study more on that, that's a study in Job. Job chapter 1 and 2. The great war that's going on is there anyone righteous who will serve God simply because he is God, according to God's will? By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment that you'd like us to answer, we'd be happy to switch to that one, because we can go on about talking about does God exist for hours and hours. Larry, we've got another question.
Yeah, the caller asks, what happens to our pets when they die? They are God's creatures. Is there a pet heaven? Now that's not a silly question, because a lot of people believe that there's a pet heaven. I guess the pets go to the same place where the mosquitoes go when they're killed or die or something, you know. But you never, the only time God, that I can think of, that God uses an animal to make a point is in Numbers, I believe, the 21st chapter, when Balaam was being disobedient, and he refused to open his eyes. And God spoke to him through the mouth of a jackass to get his attention. And he struck the jackass. He didn't realize that God was using the jackass to get his attention. But I remember one time when I was a babe in Christ, I was in a Bible study, and they were talking about souls. And I blurted out that pets have souls. And nobody said anything. I felt a strange sensation from everybody in the room, but nobody said a word. And later on, an elderly brother asked me, says, where did you read that at? And I said, I read it in the Bible. He said, well, find it for me. I said, okay. And I searched and I searched and I searched, and I couldn't find it. And I couldn't figure out where I had gotten that from. And one day, I was a bachelor at that time. I was cleaning my apartment, and I found his Watchtower magazine and the Awake magazine. And I forgot that they were there. And I started thumbing through them, and there it was in the Watchtower magazine, that pets have souls. I had read that, stored it away in my brain, and forgot that it was there until I blurted it out. Pets do not have souls. Pets can't go to heaven. Now, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verse 13, the writer says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He didn't say this is the whole duty of all creatures. This is the whole duty of man. And then in Mark 16:16, he says, he that believeth, just Christ speaking, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I know people talk to their pets. I see them, they kiss them all in the mouth and everything. You have people who love their pets more than they love themselves. But people, let me tell you, you are going into the ridiculous when you start thinking that you can have funerals for pets, you can pray over these pets, and you can, and that they will are going to heaven. And I heard people say that's. I'll be with you again when I get to heaven. No, you will not. Now, if you see that pet again, that pet will be in hell with you. So, as I said, that's not a silly question. It's a valid question. And I'm glad you called it in and asked it.
You know, in Genesis chapter 2, as we look at this, it says that verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, we have a lot of people out there, as Larry said, who think their pets are better than the folks that live next door. And the folks that live next door may be evil, and the pets may, you know, if you feed a pet, they're pretty faithful to you. And it says at verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created him. And then we have additional information, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And as you look at that, that word there is soul. God didn't do that for any of the other animals. No souls in any of the other animals. You know, there's a difference there. There's soulish, and so as you start looking at this, you said there, man is different. Well, what is the difference? As you look at God, you say, well, if we come to the New Testament, John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we do not have elegant rituals. I know that the Catholic Church does, and I know that the denominations do, but when you start talking about rituals, you sit here and say, no, we're not going out and we're not going to build a huge building to the glory of God. Notre Dame just burned down. I've been in that building dozens of times, and it's always amazing at what man has done. And they did it because they thought they were bringing glory to God. They could build a bigger building than anyone else. That's why they put the architects together on that. But let me tell you, that building is just a building. That's all it is. When it burned down, we didn't lose anything except a treasure that's been sitting there since the 1200s. And you say, well, it's a shame that that building burned down because it was that old. Now, there's some people who say, oh, my, the church has been destroyed. God's church is not a building. It's a group of people. And so as we look at this, we have to understand that as we look at our dogs, I've got two little dogs. They're just really good. They're cute. They'll come running for a treat anytime. They love to be petted. They love for me to mess with them. You know, they don't stand out there and look at the sun and say, boy, that's a beautiful sunset. They don't look at the beauty of God's earth and say, wow, that's good, unless they see a mouse or they see my dogs hang around outside most of the time. And if they see a varmint, they'll take off after it. And there's two of them, and they'll usually get it and chew it up, whatever it is. They try it on things. Every once in a while, they'll get one of the goats. We try to keep them out of the goat pens for just that reason. We have cattle, and we have to discipline the dogs. We have fences put up to keep them away from the cattle because they don't have good sense. They're just trained to eat things, and so they're trying to get some food, and they say, hey, there's a big one. Well, as you look at this, God formed man of the dust of the ground. And not only that, then God said to the man, this is down in verse 18 and following, he says, you need to name all the animals of the earth. And, you know, my dog doesn't care what anything's called. Now, I can't be certain. Some scientists say that, well, pigs are smarter than dogs, and they can learn things like that, and orangutans can. They can learn to do certain things. But as we look at this, we find that Man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. My dogs don't have the ability to do that. And you say, well, their brains are not large enough. And some scientists will say, well, if their brains were large enough, they would be able to do that. Their brains are large enough to do what they are put here to do, and that's to serve man. Not to serve him after this life, because the soul of man's going to be with God. But as you start looking at this, you sit here and you say, well, wait a minute. All the rest of these things were living. Yes, they had life within them. And actually, you know, that life, the study of life is zoology. Zoe is the Greek word that we use for that. But as we start looking at this, we even realize that God put man and women here. And then there's an important difference. He gave them a rule. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. Verse 2 of Genesis 3, the woman said. And he said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you won't die. He knew that she would not die physically, and that's what he was trying to tell her. But she died spiritually. And that's the big difference, and that's one of the things that people on this earth don't differentiate. Our dogs are going to die, and when they die, they're dead. They're just like, well, they're just dead all over is the way. My dog Rover, when he died, he's dead all over. And the truth of the matter is that they do not have that spiritual being that will exist throughout eternity. It's like the worms. It's like the bacteria. You can look at them and, you know, people don't even think a bit about eating yogurt. And there are all those wonderful lactobacillus that live in that yogurt. And you say, well, I'm going to eat them. And they're all going to die because you ate them. And you say, no, some of them will take up habitation in my gut, and they'll make me better. Yes, but what you have done is you have just devoured one of God's creatures. Now, there are people who try to distinguish between plants and animals and whether we should eat plants or not or whether we should eat animals or not. And the truth of the matter is everything that has been made has been put here for our good. That's what God says here. And so when you start asking, well, does God say that there's something special about a pet? And the answer is no. It's not ever mentioned. God says he made man in his own image. And our children are precious to us. And one of the things that we really ought to understand, you know, is in this country, we value children. Now, mothers everywhere love their children, but not like we do here in the U.S. And what do I mean by that? We have gone to great lengths to educate our children. We go to great lengths to make medical care for our children, for those of others. In fact, there have been more innovations in medical health that have come out of the United States than anywhere else in the world. Why is that? It's because of the love that we have for our children, because most of the people used to be in this country believed that they should help their children. Now, Catholics worldwide do not even teach their children to read. They don't think there's a necessity. And as a result of that, their children don't read. The Catholic Church says, we'll teach them what they need, and they don't have a need to read. And so when you get into South America, you'll find, well, I'm always reminded of an article I read in the Howard County Times about a young lady who went down with her father, who's a dentist, to do some dental work for the children in Colombia. And that was where her father was from, and they went back to help them. And she talked with one of the little girls there, and she said, well, what grade are you in school? And the girl said, I don't go to school. I don't need to go to school. Why do I need to go to school? And that tells you immediately the difference between those who love their children and who want them to be able to read and understand the Bible and those who don't. And that is the situation in Colombia for that child and all the other children is absolutely terrible. And they're falling further and further behind. This world and its technology is advancing at a rapid pace. And you may say, in fact, going back to the very first question that we asked, is all of this stuff an allegory? And one of the things that I always like to bring up, because it's just something that was, well, it's been so important in my life, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 8, it says, bodily discipline is only of little profit. Now, you know, I ride my bike and I do exercise and I'm in pretty good shape. And, you know, my carcass is going to rot just like a person who's 350 pounds heavier than I am and doesn't ever take care of anything. You know, we're all headed for death on this earth. But he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I don't know if you've ever thought about what a life of service is good for. And for those who are Christians, I will tell you that the life of service, those things that we do to help others, are the things that are going to be profitable for us in this life, but also in that life to come. Because why do we make medicines? Some people say, well, you make medicines because they'll make a whole lot of money. We make medicines because we want to heal diseases. And I will tell you that there is a vast difference in the type of person who wants to go and help the entire world through science, as opposed to one who merely wants to make a living off of something that they've come up with. And I would say, for instance, a game. You know, people make huge amounts of money off of apps and games these days, and, you know, they're on our phones, and some of them are very helpful, and some of them are, well, we wonder why in the world people bother with things like that. And the truth of the matter is, they have no intrinsic value to help others. They do keep them occupied, but it has no intrinsic value. On the other hand, think about someone who gives their life to studying disease so that they might help others. And you say, well, that's a life filled with purpose, partially, because we're all going to die. What about someone who fills their life with helping others to know God? That is the greatest calling that we have. And by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful persons who shall be able to teach others also.
And that particular passage is the only qualification for preachers. You know, a lot of congregations, they create all these qualifications for their preachers. But this is the one that God gave us. But also talking about pets again. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20, Ezekiel wrote, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Animals do not sin. They live according to the instinct that God put in them. The other week we had a zoo worker attacked by a tiger. And the operator of that zoo said, we're not going to put the tiger down. Well, why should it? The tiger was doing what it was instilled in it by God. It didn't do anything wrong. The worker did wrong. So do not compare yourselves to animals. We have someone on the line.
Ron on line one. Go ahead, Ron.
Yeah, good afternoon. How are you doing?
Very well.
Yes, I read the King James Version as well as many other versions of the Bible. And I would like for you to explain some scriptures to me. I can give them to you.
Okay.
And maybe some other people can get a clear understanding of what these verses are saying. And maybe perhaps you can make it clear to them. I will give them to you.
Okay.
The first one is Ecclesiastes 3:20-21. The next one is Psalm 74:19. And the next one is Revelation 16:3. And this is coming from the King James Version. And I'll hang up and I'll listen.
Okay, thank you very much. Problem with the phone there, but we sometimes have those. The first one that he wanted us to go to is Ecclesiastes, the third chapter.
Yeah, 3:20-21.
Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? And I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? You know, as you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that we have to start out with, and this is an excellent verse that Ron has just pointed out to us to talk as we're talking about pets and what happens to them. But in Ecclesiastes, as you start at the very start of the book, Solomon, who it is presumed is the writer of this, and in the King James Version says, emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness, sir. Or vanity of vanities, the New American Standard says. In other words, what is the worth of man on the earth? And Solomon is trying to examine this, and Larry has already pointed out, you get down to the end of the book, and Solomon asks, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the very thing that it says, all came from the dust, all returned to the dust. So our bodies are nothing but, and, you know, isn't it amazing that these people knew that they went to dust, and they must have wondered, what happens after that? If you don't believe in God, there is no reason to do which. And he asked, who knows the breath of man who ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? He says, how do you know this? The only reason, the only thing that you can do to know that this is true is because if there is a God, you have reason to believe that we should serve him. But otherwise, as Solomon said, we just become dust. You bury small animals, they turn to dust quicker because they're smaller. But we all go to this same place in our human bodies. And this brings up an earlier comment that we had about funerals. And why do we try to preserve those things? You know, one of the things that they've done over in Norway and Sweden is they started putting their bodies in saran wrap, polymer wrap like that. And the reason they did that is because it would keep longer. And now it turns out that they don't have room for cemeteries because things don't rot in cold weather as quickly as they do in warm weather. And so it turns out that they only get to keep a burial plot for 40 years. And after that, they had to dig those bodies up and destroy them because they weren't turning to dust. And, you know, as we start looking at that, we see a problem with interfering in this natural process. But certainly that's the meaning of Ecclesiastes, and I certainly appreciate that one. What's the next one there, Larry?
Psalm 74:19.
Are you there? Okay.
I got it.
Okay.
Oh, I was looking for another one. Deliver not the soul of the turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. There you take it.
And so, again, and that was Psalm 74?
74:19.
And as we think about that, the soul of the turtle dove, and as we look at what is going on, and Larry was just reading there from the King James Version, so we have that, but as we look at this, do not forget the life of thine afflicted forever. And so what David in this psalm, and I believe it's a psalm of David, a maskil of Asaph, it turns out, but it turns out that what they're looking for is God my work. So at verse 12, yet God is my king of old, who works deeds of deliverance. And then when it comes down to ask the Lord at verse 18, remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled and the foolish people have spurned thy name. Do not deliver the soul of thy turtle dove. And what he's speaking about is one who is helpless to the wild beast. And he's using this in reference to himself because the works of deliverance that are he's asking for. And he's asking for a human deliverance here. We recognize that we have to remember that these things which are written here all in this, well, as he points out in the paragraph preceding, that is crushed the head of the Leviathan, that is given food as the creatures of the wilderness. In other words, you have all the power, God. Remember even the helpless in the face of their enemies. And this is what he's asking for in this psalm. And literally, it's appeal against the devastation of the land by the enemies, the heading that some guy has written for it. But that's a good summation of what's going on here. And so, again, as we think about all of these things that happen, God is in control, and we need to remember that. And what's the next one there, Larry?
Revelation 16 and 3.
And okay.
I'm not okay. And it reads as follows. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea.
Okay, and every living thing is the way the New American Standard has it. And there in verse 3, and there's a difference. That is the word soul, suka, and then there's psyche, which is spirit. And so as we think about the dead, and by the way, that's another question that we don't have time to go into here yet, but the difference between soul and spirit. And, of course, this is a real detailed study, and we'll, at a time when we have more time, I'm looking at the clock now saying, well, do we have time to get into that? But basically what we have to remember is when we die, our bodies are going to decay. And so when you start looking at this, we have to look at verse 5 and 6 and 7 again. I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard upon the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. As we look at this earth and the things that occur, we realize that there are tremendous pain and anguish that we're going to suffer here. And as we look at that, we have to realize that what the writer here, what God is telling us in the book of Revelation, is that we are to trust Him, that we are to be obedient. When He starts talking to the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, what He's doing there is He's telling all of the earth to remember that we need to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's from Ecclesiastes. But as we look, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He wants the church to live righteously. Well, what has gone on in the church? Well, as we see in those seven churches, representing all the churches of all time, there is tremendous sin that goes on. And we can immediately point to churches today, and basically men creep in to all churches doing evil. And we have to be on the watch at all times, just like as Ezekiel was pointed as a watchman for God. We need to be watchmen today because we have to examine the things that are taught. Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11. Paul describes the Bereans, and he says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. And Luke is with him, by the way, at this time. He's picked him up there. And so as you start looking at this, you realize that the value of man is to serve God because we're here for a short time. We're given a choice while we're here. You know, they're trying a young man for murdering a police officer running over her. And he said, well, I didn't realize what I was doing. And the jury will decide whether that's true or not. But the clear answer is she died. And as we start looking at who was responsible? Well, you say he was. Well, that happens over and over on the earth. There are evil people doing evil things. He was in the midst of stealing a car anyhow. I mean, he was obviously committing evil that he knew he was doing. But as you think about these things, you ask, well, why should they refrain from doing this? He had the power to get in the car, to drive over her, and you ask, why should he refrain? If there is no God, there is no reason. In other words, if we're like the rocks in the ground, but as we start looking at this, we need to remember that our earthly bodies are going to decay, and they will return to the dust. And Larry, you're looking at another one there.
Yes, it said, the caller said, they praise and things don't happen. She is on more medication and other people pray for her that she doesn't see, but she doesn't see any changes. Well, people pray for things that they have control over. I don't know what medication she's on. I don't know what she's praying for. But there's only certain things that we ought to ask for, and not to get well so that we just feel better. We need to pray to get well so that we can serve God. I was trying to find a particular passage to help me there, and I couldn't come up with it. I think, is it in James?
Which one are you looking for?
We are not praying right for.
Oh, we pray and we ask amiss that
right.
We might consume it
that's
in our lusts.
That's the one.
And you know, as you think about that, you realize immediately that to have a better life here on this earth, what we're asking for is we're asking. This is at James chapter 4,
okay.
And what we're asking for is for God to make things on this earth better. We need to realize that on this earth, we have our problems. He says at verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? The works and fighting, wars and fightings from the King James. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, this addresses those of us who would pray to God to heal us from some disease. That was one of those things that they did to show that they spoke from God to confirm the word. There are two passages that say that the miracles that were given were done to confirm the word. One is Acts 14 and verse 3. The other is Mark 16 and verse 20. And so as we look at this, he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it in your pleasures. If our lot is to be afflicted with some disease, we realize that that is our lot. Now, a lot of times we say, well, why can't God give me a medicine that I can take a pill and it'll all go away immediately? That's what everybody wants. And I just looked up and noticed that we're completely out of time. But I will tell you that as we look at this, that we have to remember that we ask for things eternal, not for things temporal when we pray to God. Because if we do, we ask with the wrong motive. We've run out of time. We hope that you'll come down and be with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ tomorrow, the Lord's Day. And we meet at 9 o'clock for Spanish services, 10 o'clock for Bible study, and 11 o'clock for English services. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN HD Baltimore.
On the web at Spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
Find your favorite designers at our biggest savings during Macy's Friends and Family. Get extra 10 to 30% savings store-wide with your Macy's card or pass. Plus 15% off beauty purchases with your pass. Spring's best styles, perfect gifts for Mother's Day, and more. Extra 10 to 30% savings for friends and family now through Sunday, May 5th. Savings off regular and sale prices exclusions apply. Macy's Star Rewards now offers benefits everyone can enjoy no matter how they pay.